Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do thank you again for the chance to just to talk about your word, to analyze your word, to think about your word, Lord. I pray that what I say here this morning is what you want me to say, and that the words that come out of my mouth are the words that you want the folks to hear here this morning. Lord, help us to apply this lesson. Help us to be single-minded when we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've divided the lesson into three divisions. As you can see, I put it up on the whiteboard here. The first is Paul enlists Timothy to spread the gospel, and that's verses 1 through 5. The second division is Paul is guided to Macedonia to spread the gospel, verses 6 to 10. And then Paul is used by God to win converts to the gospel in those last 29 verses, 11 through 40. Well, let's talk about the first division. The chapter, of course, begins with Paul already involved in his second missionary journey. And then he comes to Lystra and Derbe. You know, he had been there, of course, on the first missionary journey that we talked about a week or so ago. And he meets Timothy, whose mother, it says, was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. Now, last week, as we ended, you know, I mentioned at least my belief that I think it's important that we need to see that we need to see beyond our immediate families, to show God's love to people who are really unrelated to us by bloodline, you might say. But on the other hand, we must not ignore, you know, our families in the process either. You know, we're called to raise up our children in the Lord, and that's very important. My point was that we cannot make, though, our natural families our exclusive focus. We have to, you know, look up and see the rest of the world, and not allow our love for our families to cause us to ignore the rest of the people that we associate with. Well, Timothy's mother and his grandmother, it says, had helped Timothy become a believer over in 1 Timothy. And we are all beneficiaries of that. You know, so family is very important. But God wants us to go to the entire world with the gospel, not just our families. That was my point last week with the gospel. Well, I think this week's lesson highlights how important the gospel really is. You know, virtually every decision that we make in this life should be related to the gospel somehow and getting the gospel out. You know, we must always be asking, you know, if I do this, how is that going to help get the gospel out? Or if I do that, how is that going to help get the gospel out? Well, Paul meets Timothy, and he finds, it says, that he had a good reputation. A good reputation, of course, is important in spreading the gospel. And Paul wanted to take him along, so it says he circumcised him because the Jews who lived in the area knew his father was a Greek. You know, a Greek non-believing father, apparently in those days, would not allow his son to be circumcised. But Jewish law, on the other hand, provided that a Jewish mother's son would be Jewish, would be considered Jewish. It was determined by the mother. And so, you know, because of that, and because of the fact then that Timothy was considered a Jew by the Jewish population, on the other hand, because he was uncircumcised, he was considered like an apostate Jew, an uncircumcised, you know, fallen away Jew, if you will. Like they might have considered the Samaritans, kind of a half-breed. So he would be looked down upon in the Jewish community. Well, in order to have any hope of being listened to by the Jews, Timothy needed to be, you might say, one of them. And Paul knew that. And we know that Paul knew that because of what Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, a passage that I think is really central to our understanding of what's happening here this morning. In verses 19 to 23 in 1 Corinthians, Paul begins, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." In other words, what Paul is saying there is he gives up his right to live like he might want to live. You know, and even has a right to live for a reason. You know, it's to win as many as possible, he says. Well, let me just stop there for a minute. I mean, do you notice what Paul is really saying? You know, he is assuming that how we live, in other words, what we do, affects how many people will ultimately become believers. You know, some people will become believers if we give up our rights to live like we maybe want to, that wouldn't otherwise become believers. In other words, our lives make a difference, and how we live makes a difference on other people's salvation. There will be people that may not make it to heaven because of how we live, and there may be people that will make it to heaven because of how we live. Paul goes on, he says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. This is exactly what Paul had asked Timothy to do here, for the same reason. You know, Timothy could have said, well, wait a minute, you know, listen, you know, Paul, you know, we're going to be distributing this letter that we just got up at the Jerusalem Council that we talked about last week. You know, the whole decision was, we don't have to be circumcised. And if you don't mind, I'd like to follow the letter. That was the whole point of the council, you know. And I know we have this tendency to think that circumcision is such a small deal. I don't think it'd be a small deal at all. You know, imagine in those days, you know, any kind of surgery without anesthesia would be a big deal. And without antibiotics. You know, you can imagine the kinds of infections that these people had. They didn't know anything about, you know, invisible little creatures. And so this is not a small deal. You know, I think of, you know, the horror stories that probably existed around adult circumcision in those days and things that happened. I remember a Bible teacher that I had one time who talked about in his last week in the military, they offered free circumcision. So he went in thinking that was going to be a great deal, and he ended up in the military like 2 weeks longer than he intended to. It was a big deal. So, you know, I think that this is a very painful, long ordeal for some of these people. So why would Timothy do it? You know, it was not required for his salvation. We know that. The answer is he agreed to do it for the reason that Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Timothy literally becomes like a Jew. He becomes circumcised. He did the right thing. And so my first principle here this morning is this. Jesus wants his followers to give up their rights in order to save as many as possible. Jesus wants his followers to give up their rights to save as many as possible. I think this is really important. Jesus wants his followers to give up their rights in order to save as many as possible. You know, he wants us to give up whatever hinders our witness, whatever hinders our ability to share the gospel and get people to believe the gospel. I think Paul calls this principle Christ's law later on in this passage, Christ's law. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 9 and he says this. He says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not one under the law, so as to win those under the law. What he's talking about there is he means that like someone who's living under the law of Moses, Paul would become like them to win those who are living under the law of Moses. Then he goes on in verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Parentheses, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. End parentheses. So as to win those not having the law. What he means there is that because he became like a Gentile who was not, of course, following the Mosaic law to win the Gentiles. But then he inserts this parenthesis, the fact that he is under Christ's law. And I think he means that all believers have this obligation to give up their rights to win other people to the gospel. And it is how we show God's love. It is Christ's law. It's attributed to Christ for a very good reason. It was Christ who was so willing to give up his rights. You know, he is our example. You know, he had the right to stay in heaven, but he gave up that right. And he came to live, you know, among the muck here on earth with us. And he had the right not to die because he never committed any sin. But he gave up that right to be a sacrifice for our sin. Paul tells us in Philippians in 2:5, he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ. So in other words, we are to have that attitude where we are willing to give up our rights. That is the law of Christ, I think, that Paul's talking about here. It's a principle that Paul says that we are under, and it's what all believers are under. You know, we are called to give up our right in order to be able to distribute the gospel effectively. Paul finishes his explanation of this, quote, law, end quote, by saying, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. He does it for the sake of the gospel, but he says, I might save some. What's that all about? Well, you know, of course, none of us can save anyone by ourselves. You know, we couldn't save anyone without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, for example. Nor could we save anyone if we didn't have the gospel to distribute. But God has given us a role in other people's salvation. We are to be the ones that spread it, to distribute it. We're the distribution channel, you might say. And he promises to reward us for doing that. Now, he wouldn't do that if it was meaningless, if it didn't make a difference. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, we will get a crown. He calls it, you know, a crown that will last forever, an eternal crown, for winning people to the gospel. What he's talking about there is God is going to reward us for giving up our rights to win people to the gospel. It says that elsewhere as well. It's like we talked about last week, you know, people who live well for Jesus, after they're saved, will be rewarded in heaven. You know, how we live before we're saved isn't going to gain us a thing. But afterwards, it's meaningful. We will receive great rewards in heaven by giving up our rights that, as we live here on this earth for the sake of the gospel. So what have you given up? So as not to offend those that you want to reach. You know, it may mean politics. You know, if I'm a Republican, it may mean that I have to be like a Democrat to win a Democrat. Even worse, you might have to give up your sports allegiance. You might have to be like a Packer fan to win a Packer fan. Or a Cowboy fan. It may mean that, you know, we give up the right to maybe scold someone for irritating us at a checkout line. Or maybe our right to correct someone, correct our spouse, for example, for every little mistake. Or it might be, you know, that we have to give up our right to be lazy in retirement. Or even our right to retire at all. It might mean we have to give up our right to free time, our weekends, or our right to share our strong opinions on different issues that could offend people that really don't really matter in the eternal scheme of things. Whatever we do that offends others is a right that we really have to look at. It may affect, you know, what kind of a car we drive. Maybe the kind of car we drive makes other people jealous, and it hurts the spread of the gospel. Maybe we have to give up the kind of house that we live in because it makes other people jealous. And again, it hurts the spread of the gospel. That's what I think Paul meant by the law of Christ. That's what Timothy did by agreeing to circumcision. As a side note, you know, we have to balance, you know, under the law of Christ, our willingness, in other words, to forego our opinions and our rights and so on. We have to balance that with our obligation to never give up the gospel itself. In other words, to never give up the purity of the gospel. In other words, if we do something that compromises the truth of the gospel, then that is not permissible. That is part of the law of Christ as well, that we not give up the purity of the gospel. You know, Paul's circumcision of Timothy, we read about in this lesson, but in last week's lesson, Paul actually, over in Galatians, would not allow Titus to be circumcised. The exact opposite decision. And of course, the reason that he wouldn't allow Titus to be circumcised was that because at that time, it would have sent the wrong message. It would have communicated the wrong gospel. It would have taught that faith plus circumcision is necessary for salvation, when the whole issue is the doctrine of salvation, and Paul wanted to make it abundantly clear that it was faith plus nothing equals salvation. Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. So he did that to keep the gospel pure. That's what he means by, you know, he does all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything is for the sake of the gospel in Paul's life. It means giving up, you know, the rights, his rights in order to spread the gospel, but it also means keeping the gospel pure. Paul, Timothy, and Silas, you know, applying this law of Christ then. We read about it. They go through the area there. They strengthen the churches, and the churches grew in number, so we get sort of a progress report there. Then we come to the second division. Paul is guided to Macedonia to spread the gospel. In verses 6 to 10, you know, we read about how Paul and his companions traveled throughout Phrygia and Galatia. It says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. You know, when I read that, it almost shocks me to read that. I mean, to me, it's extremely significant. You know, we just talked about the fact how important it is to distribute the gospel. I think it's the most important thing that God has given us on earth to do. I think it's the reason we're on earth after we're saved. And here, God, Spirit, tells Paul not to preach the word to somebody? Doesn't he care about those people? We know that Jesus commanded us to go make disciples of all nations. How would Paul know that it was not Satan that was telling him not to preach the gospel instead of the Holy Spirit? In fact, remember, you know, a couple of weeks ago when we were in chapter 13 and this fellow Bar-Jesus, you know, was interfering with Paul's ability to get the word to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul at Cyprus. Remember that? And it says there in chapter 13 that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, called him a child of the devil. Well, why wouldn't it always be Satan that tries to stop us from preaching the word? I mean, we told in 1 Corinthians that, you know, it's by the preaching of the word that God saves people. Well, that's really all I have for today, so I'll head for home. You know, why would God ever stop us from wanting, you know, carrying out our desire to distribute the gospel? You know, I prayed and I struggled with this issue all week long. And finally, a thought did occur to me. You know, as individuals on this earth, we can only be involved in a limited number of ministries. There's a limited number of hours in the day that we have. A limited number of hours a week. A limited number of hours in our lifetime. You know, you take somebody like Paul, who is passionately devoted to using every possible minute he has on this earth to serve God. You know, there are limits on what he can do. And I think this is the key. You know, Paul, in my mind, he's like a hungry dog out at the end of his leash trying to, you know, get like at a big, nice steak. And he's pulling and he's struggling. And the steak is like the gospel. He so wants to distribute the gospel and he wants to distribute it to everybody. And so what God is doing is saying, no, I'm not going to let you go that way and I'm not going to let you go this way. I want you to go this way. You know, the point is that, you know, Paul was going to be distributing the gospel somewhere. And he's only one man. He only has a certain amount of time on this earth. And so God limits the direction that he can go because that's where God can use him the most. That's the only thing I can figure out here. But it seems to make sense to me, and it does for other reasons that we're going to get into. So God, in order to maximize Paul's usefulness, stopped him, I think, from preaching in one place in order to use him in another. And what it means to me is we know that God always wants us to be actively distributing the gospel. You know, it's our whole reason for being left on this earth after we're saved. Otherwise, it'd be like Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. You know, what purpose do I have on this earth if I'm not distributing the gospel? So the real issue is simply where and how we distribute it. We already know it's God's will to distribute it. That's our job. We don't have to pray, God, what would you have me do with the rest of my life? You already know the answer to that. Distribute the gospel. So how exactly was Paul kept from Asia and Bithynia by the Spirit? We're not told that by God. But we know that God was guiding him. And how does God guide us? You know, does he guide us? And I think there is an answer to that in a passage that we looked at last week, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage. You know, remember what it says. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let me just stop. You know, isn't that exactly what Timothy has just done here in this lesson? You know, in the first division, he literally, you might say, he was circumcised. He was offering his body as a living sacrifice to carry out the gospel. You know, it's that 1 Corinthians passage that we just talked about where Paul made himself a slave to all men. He gave up his right. He sacrificed his right to be uncircumcised for the sake of the gospel. And I think that's how we offer our body as living sacrifices. We give up our rights. That's how we become living sacrifices. Then Paul goes on in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, the world tells us we have these rights. You know, we have the right to retire. We have the right to be outspoken Republicans if we want to be. We have the right to free speech and all of these kinds of rights. But Jesus wants us to give up those rights for the sake of the gospel. And that requires a paradigm shift in our minds. You know, a new way of thinking. A new mind. A renewed mind. Paul then tells us that when we do these things, you know, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we give up our rights, we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, and are transformed by the renewing of our spirit, then something happens. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, Paul, I think, was able to test and approve what God's will was. He knew that, you know, it was Satan who was stopping him from distributing the gospel over in Cyprus in chapter 13, but he knows that it's God that's stopping him from distributing the gospel here now in Acts 16. And the key, I think, to discerning God's will is that we must be completely, absolutely, totally committed to the distribution of the gospel. We have to be single-minded. We must be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. We must be giving up our rights 100%, sold out to the gospel. And we must be, you know, like that hungry dog that is so desperate to try to get the gospel out there that you know, there just is no question that we're going to distribute the gospel someplace. It's a question of how and where. In Proverbs, in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, I think it's saying the same thing another way that we're talking about here. It says there, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half-hearted. Be a living sacrifice. Lean not on your own understanding." I mean, don't conform to the pattern of the world. It's what it says in Romans. "In all your ways, acknowledge Him." You know, have this renewed mind. Acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight. He'll guide you if you're like that. Other scripture teaches that, you know, God's will gives us wisdom if we know, if God knows that we'll use the wisdom He gives us. We'll put it into action. And He tells us, you know, what to do, and He knows we're going to obey us. I think that's what we learned in Matthew 13. I think James 1:5 says the same thing. See, God knew that Paul would obey Him here. He knew that if He told Paul not to teach in Asia, Paul wasn't going to take advantage of that and say, "Well, God, you know, you told me not to teach in Asia, so I'm going to go back to Antioch and set up that little hobby farm I've always wanted down in Antioch. You know, I'm not going to teach anymore." He doesn't do that. You know, God knew that Paul would follow His direction to take the gospel elsewhere as soon as He gave it to him. And so my second principle is this. God gives guidance to those who are totally committed to spreading the gospel. God gives guidance to those who are totally committed to spreading the gospel. God gives guidance to those who are totally committed to spreading the gospel. In other words, single-minded, sold-out believers. You know, we must acknowledge God in all of our ways, be living sacrifices, willing to give up our rights, no longer following the pattern of the world, willing to do all things for the sake of the gospel, to use the words of of 1 Corinthians 9:23, as Paul says, everything for the sake of the gospel. And then we're going to be able to test and discern what God's will is. You know, I think it's a condemnation for most of us. You know, I think most of us are so far from being totally devoted to the spreading of the gospel, from this single-mindedness that I think we're talking about here, that most of the decisions that we seek God's wisdom on are really meaningless. They're not really directed at taking the gospel out to anybody, you know. You know, does God want me to take this job or that job? I've been praying for wisdom on that. Well, if you're not totally sold out to taking the gospel into the workplace, what difference does it make what your job is? It's meaningless to God. You know, you're not doing what God wants you to do on this earth. If we're seeking wisdom on anything and it's not directed at getting the gospel out, how are we going to get wisdom from God? There is no wisdom. It's like asking to be, you know, released from our obligation on this earth to God. We're fooling ourselves. You know, God wants us to be single-minded, you know, completely sold out to the gospel. That's His will for us. Where is really all we need to know? And that's what God promises to guide us on. Are you wondering maybe if God wants you in your current ministry? What you're doing right now? Are you committed? Are you passionate to serve Him in the distribution of the gospel? Somewhere? Wherever He wants you? I think if you pray then and you ask God for wisdom, if He can use you better in another spot and He knows you're willing to go there, He will guide you. If you're totally committed and you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He's going to guide you. You know, Paul was hungry. He was single-minded. You know, and he did receive clear-cut guidance in this passage. He received this vision of a man calling from Macedonia. Maybe that's how we'll be told, you know, what God wants us to do when we're single-minded and sold out. He then did what? He got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. I mean, that to me is a key. And he wasn't doubting, he wasn't double-minded. He was just waiting to know where. It wasn't whether he was going to distribute the gospel. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's what Luke says here. James tells us God gives us wisdom, but we must believe and not doubt. We can't be double-minded, or He isn't going to give us anything. We have to have this single-mindedness. So are you willing to follow God anywhere? Paul was, and he then received discernment. You know, God may take you out of ministry in one place, but it will be to put you then in another one that's even going to be more effective. I think that's the lesson for us. God wants us, you know, in the most effective ministries we can be in. So God gives guidance to those who are totally committed to spreading the gospel. Let's talk about this last division. Paul is used by God to win converts to the gospel. In his last 29 verses, we see Paul successfully evangelize two distinct groups here. You know, the first is Lydia and her household. Philippi is in Macedonia. It's the northern part of Greece today. I was there a few years ago. It looks like, actually, Philippi looks like a small town. It could be a small town in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Iowa. It's in a farm community, probably 400 people today. But in Paul's day, it was a city, and all the ruins are on the edge of the town, on the west side of the town. And there's a creek or a stream about a mile out of town. It's like a small creek, though. It's like, you know, it's not a river, really. And there apparently was no synagogue. It took 10 Jewish men in a community to have a synagogue. So the worshipers went outside the town to the creek or the river. And apparently this was common. Luke says they expected to find a place of prayer there. So apparently this was how it was done when there was no synagogue. It was all women that were gathered there. One, Lydia, was a dealer, we learned, in purple cloth. It says that she was listening, and then the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What's that all about? You know, my Calvinistic friends read it to mean that God must do this supernatural work in our hearts before we can believe. So what that means then is that He has to elect, or He has to choose in advance who He is going to do that work inside of so that they can believe the gospel. So it means then that people are really saved by God's choice and God's choice alone. It's called, in Calvinistic theology, it's called irresistible grace. It's the eye in the tulip, if you're familiar with the five major doctrines of Calvinism. It means that if God decides to save us, we can't resist it, but we really don't do anything. God saves us, and He's responsible for all of it. I read it differently. I read it to mean that God orchestrated the events in Lydia's life that caused her heart to soften to the gospel. You know, I believe passages such as Amos 4, for example, teach that God works this way. In Amos 4, what's going on is God is speaking to Israel, and He says that He brought calamity after calamity. into Israel's life to get it to repent. But they refused. He says, for example, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me. And he then cites calamity after calamity, and after each one is that same refrain, and yet you have not returned to me. And he then says, therefore, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What it's saying is God sends circumstances, He sends hardships at times, into our lives to cause us to turn to Him, to soften our hearts. In a few minutes, we're going to read about prisoners, for example. Prison is one of those circumstances, I think, that softens a lot of hearts. Many prisoners, come to faith who wouldn't otherwise if they weren't in prison. But God, I think, He not only uses, you might say, the stick, but He also uses a carrot. He woos us with generosity. It's another way He works. He gives us things we don't even begin to deserve. He gives us wealth and health and things like that. God does everything, I think, short of actually making the decision for us. He puts us in circumstances. He sends evangelists to us. He does everything but make the decision. Well, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. We don't know if it was a calamity. Perhaps she lost her husband. Or maybe it was the generosity. She's wealthy and she knows God has given her that. But she was willing to listen. I thought another thing was fascinating here. Paul was not above taking the gospel to the girls. Did you see that? He was apparently even willing to be kind of a girly man for the girlies. Isn't that nice? I mean, just see what he'll give up here. The result was Lydia and her household believed and were baptized. Baptism, as we go through the book of Acts, was always done after people believed to show their inward commitment, to go under the water, you might say, to drown their old life and to come up out of the water committed to live as a living sacrifice, like we're talking about here this morning, to Jesus. Well, we conclude with Paul's arrest. In the name of Jesus, we read how he exorcises this demon in Philippi, who ironically was telling the truth about Paul's message. Wasn't that kind of a curious thing? Demons, though, when you think about it, see, they know the truth, but they don't voluntarily submit to Jesus. Believers do, and they do it out of love, and they do it out of gratefulness. God wants the gospel to be delivered by people who believe it, who are saved by it, and who love it. That's why he had to set Israel aside for the time being as his tool of evangelism, because they didn't believe the gospel, and as a consequence, they didn't love it. Well, Paul is totally submitted. He gets arrested. He doesn't mention his Roman citizenship. And he allows them to flog him, strip him, beat him, avoid a trial. He never mentions it. He never pulls the Roman card, you might say. We don't know why. But we do know that it lands him in prison, and while he's in prison, then he gives up his right to escape. When God miraculously causes the earthquake and the doors on the jail to open and even breaks the chains that are holding him, he sacrifices his freedom to win the jailer. I think what a great example of this 1 Corinthians 9 passage that we've been talking about. He becomes a slave to all men so that he might win a few. Giving up our rights, our time, our money, our freedom to help someone else is what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then look what happens. The jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you ever had anyone ask you that? I thought, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful? And somebody said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, how did that come about? Two ways. God orchestrating circumstances, and Paul giving up his rights. Paul not asserting his citizenship card when he could have, and God bringing this miraculous earthquake into the jailer's life, and Paul giving up his chance to escape, and apparently causing the other prisoners not to escape. Paul then does what he lived to do. It says he spoke the word of the Lord to him. The word of the Lord is a phrase that means the gospel in other places. He spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And that whole family came to believe in Jesus as a result and is in heaven today. So my principle is this. People are saved by God orchestrating circumstances and believers giving up their rights in order to deliver the gospel. People are saved by God orchestrating circumstances and believers giving up their rights in order to deliver the gospel. One more time. People are saved by God orchestrating circumstances and believers giving up their rights in order to deliver the gospel. So as you leave here today, this week, will you start looking for places where God is orchestrating events that would soften a person's heart? You know, it might be that people are in hard places and hard times, suffering. Or it might be they have they're seeing immense generosity from God. Will you then sacrifice your rights? You know, your right to some free time. Your right maybe to avoid some embarrassment. Your right to your money if need be. Your right to your political opinion. Or even your sports affinity. And your pride. Whatever it takes. If you do that, you know, you will see people, entire families, believe and be saved. And you will be guided by God into the most useful ministry that you can be in. Heavenly Father, help us to apply this lesson. Lord, help us to look back on Acts 16 and remember what we learned here this morning, Lord. Help us to remember that our function is to distribute the gospel. There's nothing more important that we can do on this earth, Lord, is to distribute the gospel out of love. In Jesus' name, amen.